Hello and welcome to this week's edition of the Rooster Crows podcast. My name is Tyler Campbell and today we'll be hearing a live sermon by Reverend Stephen Milton, recorded from the Lawrence Park Church Sanctuary on a Sunday morning. Today's sermon is titled, Thank You.
So today's story about curing the 10 lepers is a famous story, but it contains some details which frankly are a bit obscure to us, but make a big difference in understanding what the story is trying to get across. In most translations of the story, it's the story of Jesus healing 10 lepers. But the fact is that they weren't lepers. And it's taken a long time to figure this out. Scientists and archaeologists have studied the bones and bodies of people who died in first century Palestine, and they found no evidence that leprosy actually existed in Palestine during this period of time. In the Middle Ages, leprosy came to Europe and became a common thing, so it was understandable that they would sort of back translate it. They would assume that leprosy was there because these people were outcasts and they had skin diseases, but they didn't actually have leprosy, that particular bacterium which causes that disease. So what did they have? Well, the fact is that they could have had any variety of persistent rashes or skin diseases like eczema or other rashes or boils. Now, why would that make you a social outcast? Well, in ancient Jewish culture, and this is recorded in the Hebrew scriptures, there's this really big distinction made between the clean and the unclean, right? The pure and the impure. And it's all about respecting boundaries. And when it comes to your body, they believe that whatever inside your body should not get outside your body and stay there. So, for instance, someone who was bleeding, their insides was coming outside, they're unclean. Someone who's menstruating, unclean during the duration of their menstruation. A man who just had sex, something inside came outside, so unclean for a while, right? Skin diseases, which were persistent, were an example of, you know, mucus, pus, the other things, coming from inside the body and staying on the outside. So that boundary, that border between the inside and the outside was being violated in a persistent way. And what was necessary was that if someone had a skin rash or some sort of skin ailment which persisted, they had to go to the priest and have them examine them. And they would decide whether this was a temporary thing or a long-term thing. And if it went away after a week or two, you were fine, you were clean again. But if it stayed, that meant you would be in a permanent period of uncleanliness as long as the rash persisted. And in the book of Leviticus, it's written about it this way. These are the consequences. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So back then, and this was still true in Jesus' time, the people with the skin diseases, whatever they were, they didn't just have a physical problem. They had a social problem. They were explicitly outcast. They were kept away from everybody else. That's why these 10 men are living far away from everyone else. They're living in dire poverty. They can't marry. They can't hold down jobs. They can't go to the temple. They're just complete pariahs in their society. So this is one of the reasons why this story is so shocking, that Jesus pays them any mind at all. He should just ignore them. They are, by definition, unclean and dangerous to him, since he's a rabbi, so he's supposed to stay in a state of cleanliness. And yet, he actually has something to do with them. This is a story which is one of those stories which is consistent with the way progressive denominations like the United Church understand Jesus' mission, and by extension, ours. Jesus went out of his way to help those who were explicitly marginalized and outcast in society. He didn't have to help those lepers, but he did. And so we as Christians are called to continue that work, to help those who are outcast and marginalized in society. So that's one part of it. The other part of it is, what does it mean to be a Samaritan? A Samaritan, we know the word Samaritan from like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Samaritans were, once upon a time, they were Jews. But due to some invasions, like by the Assyrian Empire many centuries before, they were kicked off their land, they came back, they stopped worshiping at temple, they kind of drifted away. So they're, as far as the Jews are concerned, they're apostates. Like their whole culture doesn't worship properly, they don't worship God properly, so they're garbage, and they hate them. And the Samaritans aren't too fond of the Jews either. There's stories in the Bible where Jesus and the guys are trying to get to Jerusalem, and you have to go through Samaria, which is now where more or less the West Bank is. You have to go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. And one night, the Samaritans refuse to give them a place to sleep. They say, forget it, now you're Jews. Get out of here. We don't want you here. So there's no love lost between these two groups. And yet, when Jesus heals these 10 men of whatever their skin conditions were, and he tells them, go back to the priests, right? Because the priests will be the ones who say, okay, you're not social outcasts anymore because your skin is cleared up, okay? So he heals them, they run off, probably relieved that finally their time of torture is over, but only one comes back, and it's a Samaritan of all people. A Samaritan, this guy who shouldn't spend any time with Jews, he's the one who comes by back and throws himself at Jesus' feet. Also, a radical, bizarre thing to do. And I think, though, that this is the act that explains why this story is in the New Testament at all. Jesus heals all sorts of people all the time, right? But Samaritans don't come back and thank a Jewish rabbi all the time. That act of gratitude is what makes this story stand out. It raises all sorts of questions about what is gratitude and why is that so important? And you know, in our culture, the nature of gratitude seems to be changing. I was reminded of this recently when about a year ago, my wife and I went to an inn up near Huntsville. And we had a very nice time. We had a nice clean room. It was very pleasant. And in the morning, it had a nice picture window. I was looking out the window, and there were three deer eating outside. I was like, ah, that's fantastic. That's why you pay to go up north, right? So you can see some deer. Fantastic. So that morning, as we were packing up, we went downstairs to check out, and we saw the owner. And we thanked him, and we said, oh, clean room, really nice place. The deer, we really like staying here. Thank you. And he said, well, thank you for thanking me, but could you do one other thing for me? Could you give me a good rating online? Because that's how we get new customers, is based on the ratings. Now, there was a time not so long ago that the only way to know the rating of a hotel or a restaurant was you had to buy a book, right? You'd have to buy, like, you know, the Frommer's Guide or, you know, the Michelin Guide, and they would tell you because they'd sent out their experts to rate every decent restaurant in the land, right? Or do the same thing with hotels. You know, we still speak about five-star hotels. It was experts doing that back then, but now everybody can rate everything, right? It's regular people like us who rate hotels and restaurants. You rate your Uber driver, you know, how did it go? And, much to the chagrin of professors, students can now rate their professors. And doctors, you know, and this does not always work out so well. Now, are ratings the same thing as gratitude? If I rate that inn, give it, say, 4 stars because I had a really good time, is that the same thing as me expressing gratitude for that inn? Well, think of it this way. If someone checks into, say, a 4 or 5 star hotel and costs a lot of money to stay there, and they see maybe a rip in one of the sheets, they may give a lower rating because the place didn't conform to their expectations based on how much they were paying. right? So ratings can express not just gratitude, but ingratitude. And ratings are conditional. They're conditional on expectations, whereas gratitude is less conditional, right? Gratitude often occurs when there's no money involved at all. Someone opens a door for you, you say thank you. Someone pays you a compliment on a coat you're wearing, you say thank you. Someone just listens to you on a bad day when all you need to do is vent and you don't want them to solve your problems and they actually just listen. Thank you. Doesn't cost a dime, but it does evoke a sense of gratitude. Imagine if Jesus had said to the lepers or the men with the skin diseases as they ran away, hey, when you talk to the priest, make sure you give me a good rating. That would just change everything, right? It wouldn't be a gift anymore if Jesus was just trying to drum up more healing business. It's totally different. And, you know, the funny thing is, in our culture, so ratings have become really big, but at the same time that ratings have become big, one of the traditional expressions of gratitude seems to be shrinking, and that's thank you notes. You know, there was a time, maybe when postage was cheaper, that, you know, if you went over to somebody's place for dinner, you could expect to be writing a thank you note to them. And you'd send it off to them, just saying, hey, thanks for a great dinner. It was really nice seeing you guys, you know, terrific food. And I think, you know, the best thank you notes are the handwritten ones. And often the ones that we receive most frequently now are involved in weddings, right? Because newlyweds, you know, weddings are one of those social traditions that tends to be a little on the old-fashioned side. Newlyweds are still expected to write out handwritten thank you cards for every present that they got. And there's something about getting a handwritten thank you card which feels like it got a little bit of somebody's soul in your hands. Particularly now that people don't really know how to write in cursive writing anymore. It's a lot harder to read. You know, we don't get much practice because we're all doing this all the time. So when you actually get around to doing this, it could be a little funky, you know? And there's something about actually trying to decipher what they said makes you feel like they put the effort into it and you're dealing with something which is unique about them. Should be very different if the thank you note just was typed. And I think that explicit expressions of gratitude can have an effect on people, which is sort of subconscious, but significant. And to give you an example of this, in Chinatown, downtown, at the edge of downtown, there is this vegan restaurant called the Buddha's Vegan Restaurant. And it serves Chinese food, which is all vegan, and so they specialize in making fake meats and putting wonderful sauces on them. And some months ago, my wife and I found it just by accident one day wandering around Chinatown, and we had dinner there, and it was wonderful. But not only was the food wonderful, but the decor of the restaurant was kind of unique too. Because in this place, on the walls, it's all thank you. Can you show a picture, please? So this is what it looks like. People are allowed to write on the walls what they thought of the food. And this entire place is just one thank you note after another from people from all over the world saying how great this food is. Can we go to the next one, please? So thank you, Buddhas, for more than 20 years of great food and excellent service. And the next one. Gracias, from Mexico. Very delicious food. Carla and Julio, 2025. The whole place is like that. It's not just one wall. It's every wall. In all languages, and this has been going on for like 30 years. It's been a long time. And this place is just one huge thank you card all around you, just bubbling with thank you and gratitude. And the first time I went there, I felt like this restaurant feels different than regular restaurants, precisely because it's got all this gratitude graffiti all around us. And so last week, my wife and I went back, and because I wanted to get these pictures. So we sit down at our table, I take some pictures, we order 4 plates of food. 2 are plates of vegetables, nice Chinese sauces on them, and 2 are fake meats. One was a fake chicken drumstick. No, I didn't think that was so great. But the other one, which we'd had the last time, was sweet and sour spare ribs. Oh, to die for. I don't care if you're into meat or not. The sauce on this was just fantastic. Now, this place isn't very big. There's only room for about 12 people to eat here, okay? And there's a table right next to us here, about, I don't know, a meter and a half away. And there's four people eating there. And I suspect one of the people who was eating there was a meat eater, because what they did was they ordered a couple plates of rice and then just a couple plates of fake meat, but no vegetables at all. So I think they were trying to, you know, cater to someone who likes to eat meat. So I said, oh, well, have the fake meat, that'll keep you happy. But they ordered a lot of it, like two orders of the General Tao chicken balls and two orders of something else. And I hadn't had that stuff before. And we're enjoying our dinner, and I look over, and it looks really good. But you know what it's like in a Canadian restaurant, right? Each table is separated by this kind of invisible border, an invisible wall. You know, you can hear what they're saying because they're next to you, but you're not supposed to be paying attention, right? So if they say something really funny, it would be rude for you to laugh at the joke, right? We're all in these sort of separate cubicles, kind of, even though they're right there, right? It's just Canadian politeness, right? Well, in this restaurant, on this day, with the walls covered in graffiti gratitude, I look at what they're having, and I jokingly to my wife go, because I'd like to try one. But, you know, next time, when we come next time, we'll order the General Tao chicken balls. But the woman beside me, a meter and a half away, noticed. And she says, well, do you want one? And I felt so embarrassed. Oh, my goodness. Like, I didn't say anything. I've just gone like this. But she noticed. Oh, what do I do now? Right? So I said, no, of course not. And then she says, no, seriously, would you like one? And I go, okay, yeah, I would. So I pass my plate over, and she puts some onto my plate. And, of course, we do the same. We say, well, do you want to try the spare ribs? Because they hadn't had the spare ribs. So I took the spare ribs over, and they took some of the spare ribs, and they're eating our spare ribs, and we're eating their chicken balls. It was great. But I had never done that in a restaurant before in my life, shared food with the people next door, ever. And I can't prove it, but I think that the walls had something to do with it. I think that the walls created this feeling of gratitude which made us more generous with each other. That invisible border between these two tables, somehow, that feeling of gratitude allowed us to hop over it and just be generous with each other. Okay. Now, what's interesting is that in today's scripture story, it's explicitly about borders. We're told at the beginning of the story that it happens at the border of Samaria and Galilee. The men who get cured live at the border of their society, right? At the edge of their society, because they're not allowed in because of this terrible skin disease. Jesus violates that border by saying, come on in. I'm going to heal you. Go tell the priest, and you'll be able to come back over the border, back into regular Jewish society. And then the greatest border breaker of all is that Samaritan. He runs away with the guys, but he's the only one who comes back. And he comes back and he praises God. He doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's just some healer from Galilee. He praises God, and then he bows down at the feet of this Galilean healer. And he touches his feet. This may be the first time this man has touched anyone in years. So it's a border between countries, a border within a culture, the Jewish culture. It's a border between clean and unclean and touch and untouchable. All these borders come tumbling down. And what's interesting is that Jesus is surprised that it's the Samaritan who came back. And that's something about gratitude. Gratitude always seems to contain some element of surprise, because you're getting something you didn't expect and you don't really even feel you deserve. It's like, wow, you did that for me. That's so nice. There's always an element of surprise. And this time, Jesus, who's you'd think would be all-knowing, is surprised. And then he says something interesting. He says, go, your faith has made you well. Now hang on. He was well before he came back, right? Jesus had cured him of his skin ailment. So if wellness is just about physical wellness, he's well already. He doesn't have to come back to be well. But this man expresses gratitude for what happened to him, unlike the other nine guys. And I think what Jesus is saying is wellness isn't just about your physical being. It's also a state of soul. This man was well before he got healed. He's the kind of guy who gives thanks for the rain and for the sunshine. He's the kind of guy who has an open spirit, so he's ready to praise God when something good happens. He didn't run away going, "It's about time someone helped me. I never deserve this." No, he went, "Praise God that this has ended for me." Wellness, I think Jesus is saying, is a state of mind, a state of soul, which you can have in the bad days as well as the good days. And so Jesus isn't giving him something extra. Rather, he's recognizing who this guy is. You're the kind of guy who is well because you live with gratitude every day. That's why when this happened, you knew the most natural thing in the world would be to run back and thank me and thank God. Jesus didn't create this guy's gratitude. He was already there. But this text is in the New Testament to tell us that's where we need to be too. We're all suffering from degrees of social exclusion, degrees where we don't feel we're good enough, things where we feel like we don't measure up. Jesus is saying, embrace gratitude like this guy did in his direst poverty, wearing torn clothes and ignored by society. Embrace gratitude and you can be well. And we know that ultimately our bodies will not stay well. The price of life is the bodies eventually give out on us. But if we can stay well in our souls and be grateful for what we have had, large and small, then we can weather any kind of storm, even when our bodies are no longer capable of staying with us. So let us be well. Let us be grateful. And let us be generous. Something to remember on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of the Rooster Crows Podcast. We at Lawrence Park Community Church are a progressive church in North Toronto. And if you'd like to learn more about our church and the things that we do, check our YouTube channel, which has recordings of entire services and sermons. And for any more details, please go to our website at lawrenceparkchurch.ca. Now, as we finish this podcast, we're going to hear our guest organist, Robin Davis, perform Now Thank We All Our God. We hope you enjoy and have a wonderful week.